James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. I'm thankful to God for all the blessings that God has given to me. And I know that just about everyone here likewise is thankful to God. And one of the things that I'm learning is that many of those blessings that God has provided for me are blessings that have come through the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's a connection we've been discovering between the blessings of God and the Bible that we have. We've been looking at that connection. It's found right here in James chapter number 1. And look at verse number 25, where the Bible says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," that is, the one who continues to look into the perfect law of liberty so that he does what it is that the Word of God says, it's this man, this is the one that'll be blessed in his deed. There's a connection between the blessings that we've received and the Bible that we obey. We've been working on this passage of Scripture, and we've been discovering that the greatest blessings of God upon our life come through the Bible. As a matter of fact, we discovered that the greatest blessing that all of us have received has come through the Bible. First of all, of course, I'm talking about salvation, and that is a salvation came through the Bible. The reason why that God brought me to the point of conversion, that is the reason why I knew I was lost and a sinner, and the reason why I knew that Jesus died for me on the cross, paid the price for my sin, raised the third day. The reason why is because of the Bible, because God has given us the Word of God, revealed His truth to us, and that truth was preached to me as I was growing up, and God used that to bring me to the point of conversion. That's what we discovered in verse 18, where the Bible says, "Of His own will," that is, of God's own will, He begat us, that is, we were born again, the Bible says, with the Word of truth, that God operated through the Word of God to bring us to the Son of God so that we could be saved by the grace of God. The greatest blessing that I've ever received, the greatest blessing that you've ever received, is when God saved you and you passed from eternal death to eternal life, and that God rescued you from a future in a lake of fire to eternity in His presence. The greatest blessing you ever received is when God saved you, and that blessing came to you through the Bible. That is, through the Word of God that was preached to you. And so therefore, or should I say wherefore, verse number 19, then it just stands to reason that we ought to be swift to hear the Word of God. That is, there ought to be something on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to want to cause us to just stare at the Word of God, to just look at it, to just stare at it, to just spend time in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you and I discovered that we ought to be swift to do so. That is, we ought to want to spend time in the Word. Just like a newborn baby wants to spend time in his mama's presence, even so you and I ought to want to spend time in the presence of the one who birthed us. That is, the one who birthed us is the Spirit of God. The Bible says we're born again by the Holy Spirit in John chapter number 3. And listen, there ought to be something now on the inside of you that just wants to draw near to the one who birthed you, to want to hear the voice of the one who birthed you. And the one who birthed you is speaking. His voice is speaking, ladies and gentlemen, through this book, that is, through the Bible. And so there ought to be a desire on the inside of us to want to, first of all, hear the Word of God. That is, if you and I are going to stare at the Word, it begins with hearing the Word of God. We ought to want to hear the Word of God. We ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to hear what it is that God has said to us, swift to hear the Word of God. That's where staring at the Word begins. Listen, it begins with hearing the Word. Those who don't hear the Word, don't have a desire to hear the Word, are not swift to hear the Word of God, are not staring at the Word. Staring at the Word means you and I are hearing the Word of God. We also discover there's a second aspect to staring at the Word. Not only hearing the Word of God, but also receiving the Word of God. That is, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now this past Lord's Day, we unpacked that verse word by word and piece by piece. And we discovered that it's not enough for you and I just to hear the word, and that is to listen to it and try to understand it, but also that we need to receive the word of God. In other words, when we're talking about receiving the word, we're talking about internalizing the word of God. That I not only hear it and understand it, but I believe it and I receive it. You see, receiving is believing, according to John 1:12, and believing is receiving. So when the Bible talks about receiving the word, we're talking about believing the word. That is, the word of God that I have heard, that I believe that it is not only an interesting little verse, I not only believe it's an interesting sermon, but this is God's word to me. And that is that God is speaking to me. And that is that this is God's revelation to me. That is it. That's what it means to receive the word. It is internalizing the word, just like a little baby. First Peter 2:2. Just like a little baby desires milk, you and I should desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And a baby's desire for milk is not just to look at it. That is not just to observe it. But a baby's desire is to consume it, to internalize that milk. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the Word of God, not only should there be an intense desire, swift to hear the Word, but listen, you and I need to internalize the Word of God. It needs to be deposited on the inside of us. You see, we discovered in verse 21 that the Word of God is like a seed. It is the engrafted or the implanted Word, the Word of God that is planted like a seed. And listen, a seed is not going to grow and produce fruit unless it is planted in the ground. And even so, just like the seed has to be received into the soil, even so the Word of God needs to be received on the inside of us, internalized by us, if it's going to be able to grow and make us everything that God has purposed for us to be. As a matter of fact, this book is the book that is able to save your souls. According to verse number 21, and what that means is not only this book brings salvation to me at the moment that I was saved, but it is this book that continues to save me now that I am saved. And that is, when I got saved, God saved me from the awful penalty of sin, having forgiven me and made me righteous in His sight. But now that I am saved, He continues to save me from the corruption of sin and from the power of sin and from the control of sin. And it is this book, ladies and gentlemen, is that's like that seed planted on the inside of us that is able to save our souls from the corrupting effects of sin so that we can grow and be transformed to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about staring at the Word. Staring at the Word. It begins with hearing the Bible. And then there is receiving the Bible, internalizing the Word of God. But I want you to notice with me that it also involves, beginning in verse number 22 and following, it also involves continuing in the Word. That is, if you and I are going to stare at the Bible and be transformed by the Word of God, then ladies and gentlemen, we must not only hear the Word so that we understand it, so we listen to it and understand it. We not only need to receive the Word so that we internalize it, so that we believe it, but we also need to continue in the Word. That's the word that James uses in verse 25 that I read to you a moment ago. He uses the word continueth. And the word in verse number 25, continueth, is a word that describes somebody who is not merely looking at the Word of God for a short period of time, but somebody who is staring at the Word of God and continues to stare. It is describing a continuous stare. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God, that is to listen to it and understand it. It's not enough just to receive the Word of God, to believe it and accept it as God's Word does, but to experience the blessings that God has for all of us. If you and I are going to be blessed, then we have to continue in the Bible, continue in the Word. That is, we need to continue to stare at the truth of the Word of God that we have heard and that we have received. We need to continue to stare at it. Now, when Jesus writes here about continuing in the Word, He has much more in mind than just extending our Bible reading time a little bit longer. That is, maybe you read the Bible for 20 minutes, you say, Pastor, I'm going to double it, and I'm going to read it for 40 minutes. He has more in mind than that. He has more in mind than just doing a little more personal Bible study in your life, although that would be a great start. He has more in mind than just attending more preaching services and Bible studies, even though that would be a great thing to do. In order to understand what James has in mind here when he writes about continuing in the word, we have to first of all consider what he writes about the practice that is required. The practice that is required. Look back up at verse 22. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice in verse number 22 that he's talking about being doers of the word. Ladies and gentlemen, those who continue in the word, verse 25, are the ones who are doers of the word, according to verse number 22. Now, in verse number 22, when James writes, be doers of the word and not hearers only, he's revealing to us that the hearing of the word of God is a good place to begin, but it's not a good place to end. And that is that once we've heard the word, we have to respond to it, first of all, by receiving it, and secondly, by doing it. We need to understand that our relationship to the word of God means more than just information. It also involves transformation. In other words, God's purpose is to transform our lives through the Bible. In other words, God's not just trying to make you more Bible literate, but God is trying to transform your life from the inside out by means of the word of God. God's purpose is to transform our lives. And what that means then is that you and I need to do what the Bible says to do. We not only need to know what the Bible says, but we also must obey what the Bible says. In other words, we've got to put it into practice in our lives. That's what it means to continue in the word. To continue in the word means that I've heard what the Bible says. It means I've received it as the word of God. And it means that now I'm going to put it into practice in my life. I'm going to do what the Bible says to do. Those who know the Bible, are you ready for this? Those who know the Bible but are not practicing the Bible are not continuing in the Bible. And listen, that can lead to trouble. Now when you read and study the Bible, you can't help but notice the strong emphasis on doing or obeying what God has revealed through His Word. It's everywhere in the Scriptures. That is, God's expectation is that you and I as His people would obey Him. That we would do what He says to do. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I was raising my children, that was my expectation. Not only that, but when I was growing up, that is, when my mom and dad were raising me and my siblings, that was their expectation. And that is, their expectation is that since I'm the one who brought you into this world, since I'm your mom and your dad, then I expect you to obey what I tell you to do. And their expectation, listen, when it was not met, it was reinforced with some discipline so that we learned the next time that mom and dad said something that we obeyed what they said to do. Now, I don't think that's an unreasonable expectation. As a matter of fact, I believe that's biblical parenting, don't you? And that is that when you tell your children to do something, that you ought to demand that they do it. You ought to expect that they would do it, and you ought to demand that they would do it. And when they disobey you, they ought to meet with the consequence. And whenever you discipline your children for disobedience, you are being a blessing to them in doing so. Well, I believe God has the expectation for His children. And that is the one who begat us, verse 18, the one who birthed us into His family, the one who saved us by grace, who brought us out of our spiritual death and gave us spiritual life, has the same expectation, and that is that we are His people and He is our Father. And for that reason, we ought to hear what He has to say. We ought to receive it as His word to us, and then we ought to obey it. That is what to do, what it is that God said to do. Now that was God's expectation for His people in the Old Testament. And that is with the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, when Moses was leading, after Moses had led them out of Egyptian bondage, and they passed over the Red Sea, and they were wandering through the wilderness and came to Mount Sinai, where God revealed to them His expectations. His expectations were revealed to them in the Old Testament law that God revealed at Mount Sinai through Moses. And when God revealed to them the Old Testament law, ladies and gentlemen, He didn't just give them information, He expected transformation. That is, He didn't just give them words to memorize, even though they were words to memorize, but He gave them principles to live by. And the expectation was that they would hear the word of God and obey what God said. For example, when Moses was instructing them, listen to what he said in the book of Exodus. That is, when he was revealing the Old Testament law to them and all the commandments and statutes of God in Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says in verse number 5, "Now therefore," here's what God is saying through Moses, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," if you'll do that, "then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You'll be a set apart nation, my treasure. That's what you'll be, Israel. You'll be that if you'll do what I tell you to do in this covenant. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And that's what Moses did. That is, that's what he shared with them. And that is, God has chosen you to be his people, a peculiar treasure. God has chosen you to be his people among all the nations. But listen, God's expectation, in order for all of that to happen, is that you will obey this covenant that God has made with you. Moses was demanding, God was demanding that they obey him. Now we know, of course, that this generation of Israelites had a problem. They had a problem with obedience. And that is that God revealed to them the Old Testament law. And while Moses was receiving the law, the commandments of God, starting off obviously with the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, don't make any graven images." All the while God's revealing that to them, they're down there at the foot of the Mount Sinai, and they made a golden calf. And they're worshiping that calf. And listen to me now, Moses, when he came down, God sent him back down and he saw that he broke those commandments and executed discipline and judgment upon those who were worshiping that golden calf. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that God expected them to obey them, but they had a problem. They had a problem with obedience. Whenever they got to Kadesh Barnea, the Bible tells us that they sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. The 12 spies came back. After 40 days in the land of Canaan, they came back and described what the land of Canaan was like, the blessings that were in the land, the great walled cities, the great produce in the land. But also there were those great giants, those great men in the land. And they came back and gave the report, and the report was 10 of them said, "There's no way that we can take the land. There's no way that we can fight against them. We don't have the military might to take the land." But Joshua and Caleb said that we can do it because God said that we can do it, and God's a whole lot bigger than those giants are. We can take the land. And so they all took a vote, ladies and gentlemen, and it was all, listen, it was 99.9%, no, we can't take the land. And that is, they believed the lies of the enemy, and they would not obey God because of their unbelief. That is, listen, they heard the word, didn't they? The word of God was given, ladies and gentlemen, hundreds of years before to Abraham. And there's, "I'm going to make you a great nation, and this is going to be your land." God sent them a deliverer named Moses, and God said through Moses, "We're going to take the land that God promised to Abraham." That is, they heard the word of God, but I tell you, they would not believe what God said. And they would not step out and by faith and obey what God said to do, and they would not go into the land and take the land of Canaan. They disobeyed God. You say, "Well, Pastor, everybody disobeys God," but think about the awful consequences of their disobedience. God said, "Take the land." They would not obey him. And as a result, God's anger was kindled against them. And according to what we read right here in our Bible, God was going to destroy them. And Moses began to intercede. And instead of destroying them, God sent them out into the wilderness. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years, ladies and gentlemen, until that entire generation had died off. The consequences of their disobedience, it cost them the victory that they could have had in the land of Canaan. They missed out on the blessings. They missed out on the land flowing with milk and honey. That entire generation, ladies and gentlemen, missed out on the blessings of God, the victory of God in the land of Canaan. And the reason why they missed out on those blessings is because while they heard the word, they wouldn't believe and they would not obey. It was their unbelief. They wouldn't trust what God said. You say, "Well, Pastor, I can understand why they didn't obey. I mean, I can understand why they who were not, they weren't set up to fight battles. I mean, these guys made bricks. So what they did back down there in Egypt, they were not warriors. They weren't trained to be warriors. So how are they going to go in there and take those great walled cities? Well, why don't we ask the residents of Jericho how that happens? All they had to do was march around that city, and the walls came tumbling down. And the reason why is because God said to do it. Now listen to me. Whatever God tells you to do, you better do it. You better do it. If you live a life of disobedience to God, if God has been speaking through His Word, and He's been speaking to you, and you don't obey Him and follow the will of God and the purpose of God, there are consequences for disobedience. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. Then that means God has forgiven you and you're on your way to heaven. But don't you want to live a life of blessing? Don't you want to see the victory of God in your life? I mean, don't you want to see God move? Don't you want to see the enemy squashed and the glory of God manifested? I mean, don't you want your life to amount to something for God? Then you've got to hear, and you've got to believe, and you've got to obey what God says to do, or you're going to miss out on the blessings of God. I'm trying to get you to see this demand for obedience, for doing what the Word of God says. Now Moses, of course, suffered through those long 40 years. And that is a wandering around in the wilderness, doing funerals every day, people dying, the judgment of God falling in a heavy way from time to time during those 40 years. Thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died during those 40 years wandering around in that wilderness. But all the while that those folks were dying, their little children were growing up. Their little grandchildren were growing up. And Moses was there with them. And finally the time came, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, there came that time that it was time for a new generation. That is, the old generation was gone, and it was time for a new generation to enter into the land of Canaan. And God was going to use Joshua to lead them into the land. Even Moses wasn't going to get to go into the land, but Joshua would lead them in. So Moses gathered them all together, and he began to tell them, after 40 years of wandering, he began to tell that new generation not to make the same mistake that their parents made. Don't disobey God like they did. You see, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. The book of Deuteronomy itself means a second telling of the law. Deutero means two, the second telling of the law. That is, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses sits down with the Israelites near the end of that 40 years with a new generation, and he tells them, let me tell you about what happened 40 years ago. Let me tell you about the covenant that God made with your fathers and grandfathers at Mount Sinai. And he begins to retell the law that God revealed 40 years earlier. And he begins to encourage this new generation of Israelites not to make the same mistake that their fathers, that their parents, and their grandparents made. Now, some of you want to be just like your parents or like your grandparents, but I want to tell you that there are some things that if there's disobedience to God in your family that you ought not to repeat. And that's what Moses tells them. Listen to what he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6 in verse number 1. He said, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. And here's what he said, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Notice now, to keep all these statutes and these commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. And listen, if you'll do this, he said, thy days may be prolonged. In other words, here's what Moses said. And that he said, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to reveal to you all the commandments that God gave us at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. And he said, I'm giving them to you so that you can keep them, so that you can obey them. And if you will, then your days will be prolonged. What that probably means is this, and that is, if you'll obey what God said, you'll live a long time in the land that you're getting ready to enter. That is, the land that Joshua is getting ready to take you into. You'll survive in the land. You'll be a great and mighty nation in that land, and you will be for a long time. If you will obey the voice of God, God will bless you. But listen to me now, if you disobey, He will not. And that is the word of God that God gave to them. He expected them to obey it in the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter number 26 and verse number 16, listen to what Moses told them. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes, not just to know them, but to do them. Do these statutes and judgments Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God didn't give them the law just so they would know what it is, but he gave it to them so that they could obey what God said, so that he could bless them in the land that he was sending them to and make them a shining light to all the nations. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 46. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Here's what he's saying. He said, all this that I've been revealing to you, all of the law that God gave us in Mount Sinai, he said, I want you to get it in your heart. And I want you to teach your children and grandchildren to do what God said to do. Now listen, it's clear, isn't it? And that is that hearing the Bible is where it starts, but that's not enough. Hey, that receiving the word of God is good, but you got to take another step. Not only do you need to hear it and receive it, but you better obey it. And he's saying that you better teach your children to obey the word of God. Teach your children, your grandchildren, to obey the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what ministry is about. Is about obeying the word of God and teaching others how to obey the word of God as well. And listen, if you want to be blessed, if you want the blessings of God, then you've got to be not a hearer, but a doer of the word. That is, you've got to put it into practice in your life. You say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. We're in New Testament times. Let's listen to what Jesus said then. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter number 7 to that crowd that he had been preaching to. That is the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus took a large crowd of people up into a mountainous area, and he began to preach to them. And this is early in his ministry. Now, Jesus preached a lot more than just this one sermon. But the Sermon on the Mount is given to us in the Scriptures so that we'll know what it is that Jesus preached. A lot of times it just says that Jesus went into the village and he preached the kingdom of God to them. But what does that mean? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is what it means. The Sermon on the Mount is a sample sermon of what it was that Jesus preached throughout all the areas of Judea and Galilee. And you can read the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus revealed to them how sinful and unrighteous we are. He revealed to them how righteous he is. He tells them in the Sermon on the Mount that we're sinners. He reveals to them that he is the answer for their problem. He reveals the false prophets, that is, the false teachers among the leaders of Judaism. He exposes them for what they are, and he reveals to them who he is. Ladies and gentlemen, the Sermon on the Mount is the preaching of the kingdom of God. And near the end of that sermon, the Lord Jesus said this. In Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says, you're my Lord, you're the one I want to follow. Not everybody who says that, who uses those words, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You say, well, what was the will of the Father? Jesus had been telling them, the will of the Father is for you to repent and believe. To repent, if you don't do that, if you don't repent of your sins and believe the gospel, then you're not a part of the kingdom. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. Now listen, the crowds that in that time period, the crowds that followed Jesus, that's what they did. That is, they were following the Lord Jesus around, and Jesus was performing miracles, and they were saying, well, he must be the son of David. I mean, nobody can do these kinds of miracles that Jesus is doing. Nobody can do these kinds of things. He must be the son of David. But it wasn't enough just to say that. Jesus is saying it's not enough just to say. And that is, if you haven't repented or obeyed what the gospel says, if you haven't repented and believed, then you're not part of the kingdom. Not part of it. Same is still true today, isn't it? And that is that there are many people who believe they must be saved. And the reason why is because I repeated a prayer. I repeated some words. I repeated a confession. I said that I believe. But listen to me now. Those who say they believe, but have never believed, still are not a part of the kingdom. Just saying it's not enough. No. But repenting and believing, in reality, is what it means to obey the gospel. Jesus demanded obedience to the will of the Father. Now in chapter number 12 of Matthew's gospel, we see this idea again. In Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 46, this is an interesting little story. Here's what Jesus said. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Jesus had been talking to the crowds. And his mother Mary and his half-brothers, Mary's other sons, are outside. They want to talk to the Lord. And the Bible says, one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak unto thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now listen to this. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, he's saying, well, who is my family? Those who have obeyed the will of the Father. That is, who have done the will of the Father. That is, who have repented and believed the gospel. They're the ones who are my family. He's demanding obedience to the gospel. The good news of the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, in these passages. You'll see it in John 14, 21, when he was with these disciples. John chapter number 14, the Lord Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. And notice what he said to them. You remember this passage, don't you? John 14 and verse number 21. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The Lord Jesus is saying that I'll reveal myself to that one who loves me and who loves the Father. You say, well, how do you know if you love the Father? He says, those who keep my words, who obey my words, they're the ones who love me. He said to us that if you love me, then keep my commandments. In John 15 and verse number 10, listen to this verse. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, or remain in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's demanding them to obey his commandments. Do you see it there? He's demanding obedience from his disciples in the upper room right before he was arrested. In John 15 and verse number 14, it says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. God wants to bless you. The Lord wants to bless you in a very real way. And the means of that blessing is the Bible, the Word of God. Not just hearing it and not just receiving it as the Word of God, but also doing it, continuing in it. And we continue in the Word by obeying, by practicing, putting the Word of God into practice in our lives. Did you know that John emphasized that in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 3? In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 3, listen to what he writes. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. One of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that characterizes those who really know the Lord is their desire to obey him. Now, we're not saved by obeying him other than obeying the gospel. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those who know him are characterized by a desire to obey him. The Bible says, he that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. I want to read this. He, Jesus said, that says, I know him, but keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Those who know him, they want to obey him. They want to follow him. That is, they want to do what Jesus said to do. That's what the Lord is telling. It characterizes those who know him. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody who says that I know the Lord but doesn't have a desire to obey him is just not telling the truth. Those who love him and in whom the love of God is perfected, the Bible says they're characterized by a life of obedience. Now let's think about some examples of this in the Bible. Examples of those who not only heard the word and not only received the word, but they obeyed the word of God. They did or put into practice what God said to do. Let's think about the example of a man named Noah. Y'all remember him, don't you? Noah. Noah is that man of God that stood out, ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis chapter number 6. He stood out as being the one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is, he lived in a corrupt culture. That is, humanity from the time that God had sent, from the time that God had created the world, humanity had become so corrupt, ladies and gentlemen, that it has become so corrupt that the Bible says that God had decided he was going to destroy everything that he had made. But there was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was Noah. And the Bible says that God appeared to Noah, God revealed himself to Noah, and revealed to Noah that he was going to send a flood. And the Bible tells us that he told Noah that he was going to save him and his family, and that he was to build an ark. That is a big boat. And he and his family would be saved inside, saved from the judgment of God by entering into that ark. And he gave him all the particulars about how to build that ark. You remember the story, and the Bible says that after God revealed it to him in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22, it said, "Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he." That is, he did what God said to do. When the word of God came to Noah, he not only heard the word, he not only received the word and believed that it was really God speaking to him, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he obeyed what God said to do. Put yourself in Noah's shoes for just a moment, if you would. Just think about where you would be if God spoke to you and said, "This is my assignment for you. I want you to build something that's never been built before. I want you to do an assignment that nobody's ever done." You're not going to be able to call the pastor up and say, "Pastor, could you give me some advice about how to do this? Because your pastor's never done this before." Hey, Noah, you're not going to be able to go down to the city council and say, "Listen, can any of you give me some direction about this? Because none of them know anything about how to do this." You're not going to be able to call up the Carpenters Union and say, "Would you send me some plans and ideas about how to build this thing called an ark? Because nobody's ever built one before." And that is, God has spoken to you, and he has spoken to you about doing something that nobody's ever done before, because God is going to send a catastrophe that has never happened before. God said it. You say, "I heard him say it." I know he said it. And I know it's what God wants for me. I know that's the will of God. This is the word of God, and I believe it. Now the issue is, are you going to do it? Are you going to step out by faith, Noah, and do what God said to do? You see, those who continue in the word are those who not only hear it and believe it, but they practice it. They do what God said to do. Noah obeyed God. And all of us are so thankful that he did. That he obeyed what God said to do. Now the question is, are we going to obey God? I think about a man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter number 12, you'll meet him. That is Abram. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12 that God spoke to him and told him he wanted to leave his family, leave his homeland, and go to a land. He said that I will show you a land that I'll show you when you get there. He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing." He said, "I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you." No, I want you to get up, and I want you to get walking. I want you to start moving. Now listen, this would be quite a word from God, wouldn't it? And that is, if God spoke to you and said, "Listen, it's time for you to pick up and go, and I'm going to use you in a great and mighty way, and I want you to just pack your bags and get in your car and start going, and when you get there, I'll tell you when you're there." I'd like to see those of you that are married having that little meeting with your wife. When you set her down, say, "Honey, God just spoke to me. And God told me that we're to pack everything up and we're to put it in the car or the truck or whatever it might be, and we're supposed to start going. We're going to go." And she said, "Where are we going to go?" I said, "I don't know where we're going to go. We're just going to go, and God will show us when we get there." I'd like to be a little fly on the wall when you have that conversation. Matter of fact, I'd like to hear it when you sit down with your kids, if you've got some adult kids, and say, "Now listen, kids, we love you all. We love our grandkids, but God told us to pick up and go. We don't know where that's going to be or where we're going to be. We can't give you a forwarding address. We can't tell you where to come for Thanksgiving because we don't know where it's at yet." But that's what God said to Abram. I want you to pick up and go. I'm going to bless you. If you'll obey me, I'll bless you. As a matter of fact, I'll bless everybody who blesses you and curse everybody who curses you. And you're going to be a blessing to all the nations, but you got to do what I said to do. Verse number 4 of Genesis 12 says this. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now some of you are about that age. 75 years old. And God spoke to him. And this man named Abram said, you know what? If God wants me to go, I think I'll just go. And ladies and gentlemen, did God ever bless him? He sure did. God not only gave him promises to believe, a land to walk through, ladies and gentlemen, and promises to believe. But I tell you that several years later, he came to the point in his life, in Genesis 15 and verse number 6, he came to the point in his life where he believed with all of his heart, and God saved him in Genesis 15, 6. Oh, listen to me now. When God speaks to you, you ought to just do whatever he tells you to do. You say, but that's just not reasonable to just pack up and move and you don't know where you're going. I mean, that's just not reasonable. Listen, we're not operating by reason here. We're operating by revelation. When God Almighty says to go, you better pick up and go. I'm trying to give you some examples of what James is writing about when he says, listen, if you want to be blessed, then you've got to continue in the Word. And the way that you continue in the Word, ladies and gentlemen, the way that you do it is by putting into practice what God has said in his Word. Joshua is a good example. And that is that after Moses, after God took Moses on, remember when Moses got down to the end of that 40 years and he met with the Israelites and he gave them the second revealing of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. God told Moses he's not going to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. God's going to take Moses home and he's not going to get it to go into the land. He's not going to be able to receive the blessing in the land. You know the reason why Moses missed out on the blessing in the land of Canaan? Because he didn't obey God. There came a day, ladies and gentlemen, wandering in that wilderness when God said, I'm going to give you some water, but he said, I want you to speak to the rock. And instead of speaking, he struck the rock out of anger. He disobeyed God, and it cost him the blessing of going into the land. But it's going to be Joshua who's going to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan. And I'll tell you, God, Moses spoke to Joshua, and Moses gave him a charge and gave him the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament law, and told him what it was he needed to do in the land. Joshua's going to lead them into the land. He's going to lead them to take down the cities and inherit the land and divide the land among the tribes. God's revealing all of this in the book of Joshua. And in Joshua, the Bible says in chapter 11 and verse number 15, one of those summary statements, here's what it says. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. God spoke to Moses, and Moses said to Joshua, here's what God said. And the Bible says that Joshua, ladies and gentlemen, did it. He not only heard it, he not only believed it, but he did it. And the Bible says he didn't leave anything undone. Everything that the man of God says, this is the word of God. Joshua said, I'll do it. Let me ask you something. And that is that kind of your attitude? And that is when I gather around with the people of God and the word of God and the man of God and the word of God gets spoken, whatever the word of God says, I am going to do it. That is, I'm not here just to hear it. I'm here to find out what to do. I'm not here just to find out what I should know. I'm here to find out what I should do so I can do every bit of it and obey God completely. That's the kind of man of God that Joshua was. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why when you get on into the book of Joshua, you'll find out that Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan River at flood stage and the waters divided and they passed over on dry ground. That's the reason why when you get to the city of Jericho, Joshua said, all we got to do is just march around it once a day, seven times on the seventh day, and God will take care of the rest. You say, how did he know that? Because this is a man of God, ladies and gentlemen, who was listening to and believing and doing everything that God said to do. And I tell you, God blessed. The walls came tumbling down. God gave them the land, the entire land, not just the city of Jericho, but God gave them the entire land. And the reason why is because Joshua, this man of God, was willing to obey everything that God said to do through Moses, his servant. Talking to you about why some examples of obedience. I think about the apostles of our Lord. And that is their commitment to obey what Jesus told them to do. Now, Jesus didn't tell the apostles to march around the city of Jericho, did he? And the walls would come tumbling down. Jesus didn't tell the apostles to build an ark because there was a flood that was coming. No, he didn't tell them that. And he didn't tell them to pack up their bags and travel to a land that someday he would tell them where it is when they get there, like Abraham. But you know what he told them to do? He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he told them. And you know what? They decided they was just going to obey what God said to do. Now listen, the great commission that Jesus gave them was not just for them to know, but it was for them to do. And what did they ever? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came, filled them, empowered them, united them together as one body, and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem preaching the gospel in languages so the people heard the gospel in their own native tongues. 3,000 people got saved that day. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that after 3,000 people got saved, after a man got healed at the temple, people began to flock and thousands more are hearing the gospel and turning to Christ. The Jewish leaders got extremely concerned. And they arrested Peter and John, and they brought them before them, and they demanded that they stop preaching about the resurrection, that Jesus was not risen from the dead. This is all misinformation. And they need to stop it. They demanded for them to stop preaching about the resurrection of Christ. And the Bible tells us that after they were released from the presence of that Jewish council, they were just glorifying God, and they continued to preach the gospel, and they would not stop. And so they got arrested again. And the Bible tells us that the second time they got arrested, they got put into jail, and the Lord sent an angel and broke them out of jail, and they went back down to the temple and began to preach again. So they finally were brought before the Jewish leaders, and again they were demanded. They demanded them, we told you before, you've got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. We told you before that you cannot go around talking about the resurrection of Christ. We demand that you stop. Now these are the leaders of the day. These are the officials in Jerusalem. These, ladies and gentlemen, are the ruling elite of the day. You've got to stop this. I want you to listen to me for just a moment. Listen to what the apostles, how they responded. Peter being their spokesman. Here's what he said. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yeah, in other words, he said, listen, our commitment is to obey what the Lord Jesus said. He told us to preach the gospel. And we're going to preach the gospel. We can't obey you because what you're telling us to do contradicts what the Lord told us to do. What I'm trying to get you to see is their commitment to obeying God. You see, why would they do that? Because they're acting just like Jesus. Do you know that our Lord in his humanity was completely obedient to the divine will in every respect? Highlighted for us in Philippians 2 are the words of Paul about our Lord Jesus and his perfect obedience. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 8 about our Lord, that being found in fashion as a man, that as our Lord who came and took upon himself humanity, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And the Bible says that he became obedient. As a man, he obeyed the divine will, the purpose of the Father, and the leading of the Spirit. He became obedient all the way to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was so committed to completely and perfectly obeying the divine will that he even allowed himself to be arrested and crucified at the cross. Highlighted for us is his prayer in the garden. When he's agonizing in prayer, sweating great drops of blood, he said his soul was near to death. And as he's praying, he's praying, Father, be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Indicating to us and letting us know that what happened in the hours following when he was arrested, that what happened in the hours following when he was persecuted, when he was beaten, that what happened in the hours that followed when he was tried and falsely accused of blasphemy, that what happened when he was taken to Pilate, and Pilate, backed in a political corner, sentenced him to be crucified, that what happened as he hung there on that old rugged cross, ladies and gentlemen, was obedience to the Father's will. He was perfectly obedient to the divine will. I'm trying to get you to see what James is writing about. Listen, the greatest blessing flows from that cross where Jesus died and the tomb from which he was resurrected. And the reason why that he went there is because he was obeying the divine will. He became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What I'm trying to get you to see is the pathway to blessing is obedience to the divine word. Obedience to the word of God. Now listen, this is not something to trivialize. Obedience to God's word is not something that you and I should make excuses for not doing. As a matter of fact, in the early New Testament church, those who were disobedient to the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, were to be shunned. I want you to listen to this verse and I'll find a place to close in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. After writing to the believers at Thessalonica, he gets to the end of the letter. Listen to what Paul writes. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, if there's anybody there in Thessalonica after having received this letter that will not obey what this letter says, note that man. Note him. In other words, put a big note on him, a big D's for disobedient. Not literally, but note who he is. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Listen, those who are not obeying the word of God are not people you should be hanging around with. Note him. Have no company with him. That's how important obedience to the word of God is in the mind of Paul in the early New Testament church. And that's how important it should be to us as well. When I was in college and also in seminary, we sometimes had a person attending a class who was said to be auditing the class. And when you audit a class in college, that means that you have permission to attend the class. You have permission to hear the lectures of the professor, but you're not required to do any of the work. In other words, you don't have to write any papers, any research papers. You don't have to do the projects. You don't have to take any of the tests. And you're not going to receive a grade. You're just there to audit the class, to listen to the lectures, to listen to the professor. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that all across our land today that there are many people who are doing that with the word of God. And that is, they will go to church, they hear the word of God, but they're just auditing the services. That is, they want to hear the word, but don't want to do the work. They don't want to practice what the Bible is telling us to do. They want information, but not transformation. And James is telling us here, that's not continuing in the word. And if you don't continue in the word, you're not going to be blessed. If you want to be blessed, then you got to stare at the Bible. That means you got to hear it, but it doesn't stop there. You have to receive it, but it doesn't stop there. You've got to continue in it. And continuing in it means I'm going to do what it is. I'm going to put into practice what God has told me to do. I'm going to do it. Are you ready to do it? You know what he's told you. You've been hearing it over and over and over again. But if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're going to miss out on the blessing. us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, and I pray, God, that you'll work it into our hearts and into our lives. Father, you've blessed us so much, for which we're all so very, very thankful. But God, you've got so many more blessings for us, and those blessings come through your word, by obeying what you said. So would you give us the courage, Father, to just do what we know you've told us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for